Okay, we began looking at Philippians chapter 1 last week and tried to point out how this is a book that's sort of unique in that the Apostle Paul is in a Roman prison, and yet the great theme of this book emphasizes that while he is in a Roman prison, and Acts chapter 28 says that he was there for 28 years, or that he was there for 2 years in Acts chapter 28, he was there for 2 years in this Roman prison before he was released for a period of time. But here we're studying a book that has as its core theme the idea that Christians can find true joy and peace in serving the Lord in spite of the circumstances that their life brings them. And sometimes that's the opposite of how we look at things, because sometimes our circumstances determine our level of joy. And that's backwards. Because if we allow things of this life to determine how much joy we have as a Christian, how much joy are we going to have as a Christian? Yeah, you're not going to have any joy, because the world's going to rob you of every bit of joy that you can have as a child of God. And yet, here's a book where a man has every reason to be writing how difficult and horrible life is, and yet that's not what you find here. You find a man that's full of joy as he writes this back to a congregation that he loves dearly, to a group of people that have been supporting him both financially, emotionally, as he has endured so many of these things. And so there's a very close bond between him and the church in Philippi. What we're doing as we study through this book is we're trying to focus in on 10 different joys that the Apostle Paul, and there could be more than this, obviously, but for the purpose of this short study that we have, just looking at the 10 joys that he emphasizes throughout this book that we can have as a child of God, despite circumstances around us. What can bring us joy when we're a Christian? Last week, this is what we looked at, is that there's the joy of prayerful fellowship. He begins the book by talking about how much he prays for them and how much he appreciates the fellowship that they have with each other, and the confidence that gives him for them in their service, that God will continue to work in their lives. And then he ends this particular section that we saw last week, verses 9, 10, and 11, telling them what he has been praying for them in their growth in the Lord. And so what I want us to do this morning is to look in verses 12 through 26 and look at what I see as the second joy that he emphasizes in this book, and that's the joy of purposeful living. You get to this section of the book, and Paul talks about what is his purpose? What is he trying to do? What's his focus as a Christian? If you were in prison, what would your focus be? Well, it'd be on all the bad things that are happening to you, all the traumas that you have suffered as a child of God. And yet, that's not his focus. He is very focused in his life and in his determination to serve the Lord. And so we're going to look at how much he has determined to give his life over to the Lord, regardless of what other things that are happening to him. We noted when we introduced this book last week that not only is there an emphasis in this book on joy and rejoicing, but he also emphasizes how he views things often through kind of the scope of the gospel. That his focus was, whatever happened to him, he wanted to make sure that the gospel was being proclaimed. That's all he was concerned about. He was more concerned about the gospel than he was himself. And so we're going to see that especially right here at the beginning of this section. Look at verse 12. He says, "But I want you to know, I want you to have absolute confidence," he says, "brethren, that the things which have happened to me," what things? The things that have happened to me. What things have happened to him? Well, he had traveled on those missionary journeys, but at the end of that third missionary journey, instead of going back to Antioch, he was making his way to Jerusalem. And when he got to Jerusalem, just as Agabus the prophet had predicted and prophesied, he was bound, he was arrested, and he's thrown in prison in Jerusalem. Do you remember what happened? That he was transported. He was put in a 15-passenger cargo van to transport him right from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Remember that? Well, it wasn't. Do you remember that they took him by night? that they didn't take him in the light of day, but in order to protect him and to protect themselves, they transport this prisoner. What a troublemaker he was. I mean, what's this guy's deal? What's his problem? Oh, he's preaching Jesus. Yeah, he's real dangerous, isn't he? They transport this dangerous criminal by night from Jerusalem to Caesarea. He's in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. He finally appeals to Caesar. And so now he's transported from Caesarea to the prison in Rome in Acts chapter 27. You remember the shipwreck that they sustained. He gets to Rome. He's in prison for 2 years there. The things that have happened to me, he says. All of these things, from the arrest to the imprisonment to the trials that he's been on, what does he say? Have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. What were they wanting to do with Paul? Why did they arrest him? To get him to shut up. Did the Romans care what he was preaching? No, the Romans weren't particularly concerned about it. It was the Jews that were stirring up all the hatred. So they thought, look, we're going to get this guy in trouble. We'll get him thrown in prison. And when that happens, we'll be able to wash our hands of him and, whoop, all right, got rid of him. Let's see, who's our next target? So did throwing him in prison work? Did that stop? Did just shut up everything that was happening with the gospel? He says, no. In fact, it caused the gospel to be furthered even more than if I was not in prison. I want you to think about that. How does that work? You get thrown in prison. If you were thrown in prison for preaching the gospel, what would the natural human reaction be? I'm not saying what would your reaction be or what was Paul's, but if somebody's thrown in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus, what might the natural human reaction be? Enough of that. I tried it. It was interesting, but you know, if this is what's going to happen to me, I'll just stop this so I can get released and on my own good behavior be able to live out my life. No, that's not the Apostle Paul. He was concerned more, and you look at this verse, he's more concerned about what's happening with the gospel than he is with his own self. And so he says, this has turned out for the furthering, you might have a different word, you might have the word progress in your Bible, for the progress of the gospel. And the word that's used there for progress, the Greek word that's used there for furtherance, is a word that was used especially as armies were marching forward. They would have their guys out in front that were clearing the way. If they had to go through some thick brush, there would be the guys that were out there cutting through the brush to clear a path for the army to go through. Paul says, that's what I was doing. The things that happened to me were out there in the front, and they were clearing the road for what? For the gospel to come right on through behind. He's not concerned about what's happening to him. He's glorying. He's rejoicing that what has happened to him has actually caused the gospel to be furthered. And so he mentions in verse 13 and 14, he mentions two things, two evidences for the fact that the gospel is being furthered. Even though he's in prison, the gospel's being furthered. What's happened? Verse 13. So that it has become evident. It's become clear. It's not hidden. It's become evident to the whole palace guard, or you might have the word praetorium. It's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Paul's in prison in Rome, and he says, the fact, all of these things that have happened to me, including the imprisonment, have furthered the gospel. Well, what's one evidence of that, Paul? He says, let me tell you about the palace guard. Let me tell you about the elite troops that are here in Rome. Let me tell you about some of the Secret Service members of the Roman Emperor. Guess what? They know that I'm here in prison. Well, how would they know that? And they not only know that I'm here in prison, they know that I am here in prison as a Christian. They know that my chains, he said at the end of that verse, that my chains are in Christ, that for the cause of Christ, I am here in prison. How would they know that? What's Paul doing? He's preaching. You read the last two verses of the book of Acts, and what is he doing? He's in prison for 2 years, but he's preaching. And he's not just preaching to just a select few. He's preaching to anybody who will listen. Well, he's in prison, and he's chained to a Roman guard. What do you think he's going to talk to him about? Boy, look at the weather today. Isn't this interesting weather? Boy, we haven't seen this kind of weather in a while. What do you think he's going to talk to him about? He's going to talk to him about the gospel. What happens the next day when there's a rotation of the guard and he gets a new guard chained to him? Hey, how you doing today? How's your mama doing? Hey, you know, where are you from? What's he going to talk to him about? He talked to him about Jesus. What happens the third day when there's a rotation of the guard? He says in verse 13, the gospel is being furthered because the whole palace guard knows that I'm here as a Christian. And I've had an opportunity to talk to them. Look in chapter 4, verse 22 for just a second. When you know, as he concludes, oftentimes his letters, he'll send greetings. Look at verse 22. He says, all the saints greet you, the saints from Rome, where he is. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Okay, so he's not only preaching the gospel to the guards. Not only does the praetorium guards, the elite troops, not only do they know that Paul is a prisoner and there because he's a Christian, he's converting some of these individuals. The saints greet you, and especially the saints of Caesar's household. What would sometimes be the normal, natural human reaction? Oh, we'd be quiet in this situation. What's Paul doing? He's opened the door so that the gospel, not Paul, so that the gospel can come on through and be preached even to the palace guard. Paul's mentality here is not one of complaint. Paul's mentality here is looking at the providence of God. Would Paul have had an opportunity to preach to that guard and then the next guard and then the next guard? Would he have had that opportunity if he hadn't been arrested, thrown in prison, transported to Caesarea, transported to Rome, put in this prison, chained to this guard? Would he have had an opportunity to preach to that guard? No, not likely. So he sees the providence of God at work to say, thank God that I got to talk to that guy and that guy and that guy and that guy. What an attitude to have. Do we have that kind of attitude? That no matter the circumstances of our life, that we see opportunities for the gospel to be proclaimed. So he says, verse 12, the gospel being furthered. Well, how do we know that? Verse 13, what evidence? The whole palace guard knows it. Second evidence, verse 14. And most of the brethren, not all of them, but the majority of them, having become confident by my chains. Here's the brethren. Their confidence is in the Lord. Their confidence is in the Lord, and their confidence comes from the chains of Paul, from his imprisonment. Most of the brethren who are here are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Why would that be? Why don't you think about that for a minute? There were Christians in Rome already before Paul got there. He did not establish the church in Rome. It was already there. But Acts 28 says that the brethren were coming to greet him and to meet him and to visit with him, and he's preaching to them. How would Paul's imprisonment embolden them, strengthen them to preach? Wouldn't they be quiet? This could happen to me. If I preach, I could be in here with Paul. I think I'll be quiet. What is it about what's happening that's causing them to be more bold to preach? What's happening to Paul is working. What else? What else would cause them to be more bold, to get out there and to preach, to have more courage to preach than they had before? The joy that they had and that they're seeing. What'd you say, Jackie? They see Paul preaching wherever he is. What happens when you see a positive, good, joyful example in front of you? I can do this. If he can do this, what am I doing? I'm outside. He's inside and preaching. What should I be doing? I'm out. And so they're much more bold to preach. So what does he say in verse 12? The gospel's being furthered by what's happening to me. How, Paul? Well, the whole palace guard's hearing it because I'm preaching it to him. How's the gospel being furthered, Paul? Well, because all of the brethren who are outside the prison, they're out preaching more. Paul says, if this had not happened to me, the gospel would not be proclaimed the way that it's being proclaimed. Dirk? It's interesting to go back. Dirk was quoting from Acts 9 and verse 15. It's interesting to go back and look at what transpires with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and you look at what Jesus said directly to Saul about what was going to happen to him. Jesus told him that he was going to suffer persecution. He didn't say, hey, come over here and have a bucket of candy and enjoy yourself. He said, you come over here and you're going to suffer persecution. But also, as he said to Ananias, I want you to go and preach to this man because here's what this man's going to do. In Acts 9, verse 15, he's going to stand before kings. Well, did he? Well, he stood before King Agrippa, did he not? When he was in Caesarea and stood before governors of Felix and Festus when he was there. And when he was there, in Acts chapter 26, he appeals unto Caesar. And ultimately, he would have the opportunity at some point, if not right here, eventually by the time he writes 2 Timothy, he would have that opportunity. So Paul is seeing everything through the lens of the gospel. And as long as the gospel is being furthered, he is not concerned about what's happening to him. Seems like this same guy wrote a verse that says something about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are we? We're not in prison, and yet is the gospel being proclaimed by us? Are we out spreading the good news? That's what the word gospel means. It's not just that we preach words. That's what the gospel is, and that's what we do. But the word means it's good news. Here's a man in prison, and he's preaching good news. What do you have that's good news? I have news about Jesus Christ. Do we have that same joy and determination? Now, there's an interesting section here in verses 15 through 18. And remember the context here. The context is, what's happening to me is furthering the gospel. And the context here is verse 14, that the brethren here are more bold to preach than they were before by the things that have happened to me. So he says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, but they do it from envy and strife. And some also preach from goodwill. Paul introduces in verse 15 two different groups of brethren. He says in verse 14, the brethren are more bold to preach now. But he says, the brethren are more bold to preach in verse 14. But verse 15, they're kind of in two different camps. There's one group that's more bold to preach, but they're out preaching. What's their motivation? Envy and strife. Why would you preach out of envy and strife? That's just weird. Does that strike you as weird? You go and preach Christ, but I'm going to do it out of envy and strife. Well, we're going to keep reading this, see if we can put it in context. The other group are those who are preaching from goodwill. What does the word envy mean? Jealousy, that's often a synonym that's given for the word. What does envy mean? Okay, you want something that somebody else has. What did you say, Nicole? You said the same thing she said. You all are in sync this morning. You see somebody else, you see what they have, it's not just wanting what they have, it's a dislike and a displeasure, you're upset about what's happening. Why would somebody preach with that kind of motivation? Why would somebody preach out of envy and strife? You might not have the word strife. Is there a Bible that has the word rivalry? I can't remember if that's what the word means. You got the word rivalry? So think about that. They're out preaching Christ out of rivalry. Boy, that sounds kind of weird. Paul was receiving quite a bit of attention, wasn't he? And he's being successful in what he's doing. So there come some brethren and say, hey, we can do that. Out of envy and strife, they start preaching Christ. Some others start preaching out of goodwill. Now, verse 16 and 17, depending on your translation, are in a different order. And I'm going to read verse 16 here, but if you've got a New American Standard or an ESV, you might drop down to verse 17, because my verse 16 is going to be your verse 17, and then vice versa when we get to the next verse. But he says, the former, who's the former? The ones who preach out of envy and strife. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition. What? Why would you be preaching Christ out of selfish ambition and not sincerely? Well, he says at the end of the verse, supposing to add affliction to my chains. So there's that rivalry part. There's that strife part. There's that envy part. They look at what's happening to Paul and they want to sort of stick it to him. Kind of a strange motivation, isn't it? But I want you to see what it says about them. Verse 15 says, look at verse 15. Some indeed preach what? They preach Christ. Verse 16, or maybe your verse 17, New American Standard ESV. The former preach what? Christ. What are they preaching? They're preaching Christ. I want you to see in these verses that the focus here is not on the content of their message. Do we get that? The focus here is not on the content of what they're saying. They are preaching Christ. And that's what you have in verse 15. Some are preaching Christ out of envy and strife. Some are preaching Christ out of goodwill. What's the message? Their message is the same. They're all preaching Christ. The end of verse 14 says they're speaking the word. It's all the same, but their motivation is different. Verse 17, or if you've got New American Standard ESV, it's going to be verse 16. Verse 17, but the latter, those who are preaching out of goodwill, the latter preach out of love. Not out of selfish ambition. They're preaching out of love, no doubt love for Paul and certainly love for the Lord. The latter preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What do they know? They know what Paul's motivation is for preaching. And Paul says, they know that I have been, the old King James says, I have been set for the defense of the gospel. And that word set led to a lot of sermon illustrations that talked about how you pour concrete and you wait for the concrete to set. And Paul, in that sermon illustration, would say Paul had poured the concrete, and when he stood there and allowed that concrete to harden, he was set for the defense of the gospel. Meaning what? Where is he going to go? He's not moving. That's what he's going to do. But the word is more than just that there was something firm there and that he was standing firm on it. But it means that he was appointed for this. And that goes back to Acts chapter 9 in the passage that Dirk was talking about and Paul's recounting of that in Acts 22 and chapter 26. That why did Christ choose Saul of Tarsus? He appointed him for the defense of the gospel. Now notice what the phrase the gospel again, that's his focus. And he says, these other brethren, they preach out of love. They know what I'm doing. I am set. I am appointed. I am here for the preaching and the defense of the gospel. Does that apply to us too? Have we been appointed to defend the gospel? Yes. So we have been appointed to preach the gospel. But not just preach the gospel, we've been appointed to defend it when it's not being preached, or defend it when something false is being spoken, or defend it when it's being attacked. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's in prison, but what's his focus? I want the gospel proclaimed, and I want the gospel defended. What's our focus? Do we have that same determination? Yes. We need to. So verse 18. Verse 18 says, what then? Paul's saying, what do you think I think about this? What then? What's the what then is, here's these brethren who are preaching. Notice how it says they're preaching. They're preaching out of envy and strife. They're preaching out of selfish ambition. Verse 18 says they're preaching in pretense, which means they're kind of disguising their motive. They're not letting their motive be known. But on the other hand, there are people preaching out of goodwill. They're preaching out of love. And verse 18 says they're preaching in truth. So Paul says, how do I look at this? What then? Only that in every way, regardless of the motive, whether the motive is in pretense or whether the motive is in truth, he says, regardless of the motive, what's the focus? Christ is preached. And in this I do currently continually rejoice, and yes, I will keep on in the future rejoicing. Paul, these guys are out to get you. These guys are out, they're doing this to bring you harm. Paul says, it's not about me. He says, the biggest thing is that Christ is being preached. Verse 18 has been misused by a number of people over the years to say, well, if there's this group over here and they're teaching something different, but you know they love Jesus and they're trying to bring other people to Jesus. They're not preaching the truth, but they love Jesus and they're trying to bring people to Jesus. Well, what then? What's that to us? Why should we be? Paul wasn't concerned about those brethren who were preaching out of selfish ambition and envy and strife. So why should we be concerned about those people over there? People have misused verse 18 to try to teach that. But remember the focus of this passage? Paul's not talking about a difference in content. He's focusing on a difference in motivation. What was the content? Christ is preached. They were all preaching the same message. Their motivation was different, but the message was absolutely the same. And so don't let somebody come to verse 18 or this section in general and misuse it to talk about, well, there's this religious group over here, and boy, they don't really preach the truth, but they love Jesus. And wait a minute. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about people who are preaching the truth, but their hearts aren't right about it. Gary?
He's not doing it for the right reason.
Sure. And that can happen. You know, Gary mentions that even preachers today can be preaching the truth and yet not be doing it for the right motivation. Might be doing it for themselves. Gary mentions get caught up in themselves in that process, and that's the truth. But Paul's focus here is, I want Christ to be preached. Now, what does it mean to preach Christ? What does it mean that they would preach Christ? You've got to preach about Christ, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection. But if you preach Christ, do you have to preach the doctrine of Christ? Do you have to preach what Jesus taught? When Philip got up in the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch, what does it say that he did? Beginning at that same scripture in Isaiah 53, beginning at that same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. So they're traveling down the road there in the chariot, and Philip's just saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's all the Bible says, right? He preached unto him Jesus. Is that what he did? The very next verse says, they came to a part where there was water, and he said, look, here's what. Wait a minute, I've just been preaching to you about Jesus. Why are you talking about water? Because preaching Christ involves preaching the doctrine of Christ and the fullness of Christ. And Paul would say the whole counsel of God. Does that include, even in Acts chapter 8, the necessity of baptism? It certainly would. So again, Paul's focusing in on this idea of purposeful living. He says, it's not about me. The purposeful living is not about what I get out of things. It's about the furtherance of the gospel. Look at verse 19. We got to get to verse 26, and we're going to get there. For I know that this, it's kind of an ambiguous this. What's he talking about? Is he talking about the preaching of Christ in verses 15, 16, 17, and 18? Is he talking about maybe his trial that's going on and the outcome, the future outcome of that trial? He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. He's got confidence. He's not going to be in prison forever. This will turn out for my deliverance, but where does he say this confidence is coming from? Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What's he saying to him? I know that all of these things are going to turn out for good, and I know eventually that it's going to turn out for my deliverance. Well, how do you know that, Paul? Because I know you're praying for that. Paul had confidence in prayer. He knew that prayer could change things, that God could open doors that man could not. So he says, I know that this is going to turn out for my deliverance. Verse 20 says, according to, and that confidence in verse 19 flows into verse 20, according to my earnest expectation. That's an interesting, the Greek word there is interesting. My earnest expectation is one word in the Greek. And it's a compound word that takes the word away and the word head and the word watch, and it mashes them together. It's kind of weird. Away, head, watch. Mashes them together into one word. And what it means is that you look away from everything else in order to look at one thing. Paul says, I look away from everything else in order to look at one thing. Well, what's that? According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He says, I am not going to be put to shame. It doesn't matter what happens to me. Nothing is going to cause me to be put to shame for the gospel of Christ. But the second thing he says I'm looking towards, with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. How can that be, Henry? Well, there's certainly a correlation, as Henry's talking about, there's certainly a correlation in the growth of the church between Christians who are out teaching and speaking about the Lord and when Christians are not doing that. You can't expect to walk out into the field and to see crops growing if you didn't take time to plant the seeds. You just can't walk out and say, hey, my crops aren't here. Man, what's going on? Where's all my crops? If you haven't been spending time working and planting seeds, you can't expect any fruit to be coming from it. But here's the Apostle Paul that is saying, nothing's going to stop me. Prison's not going to stop me. Prison's not going to stop the gospel. He says, in nothing I'm going to be put to shame for what I'm doing, but just the opposite. Right now, as always, so now, Christ is going to be magnified. The word magnified comes from the Greek word megas. We get the idea of megaphone and mega everything that we have, mega whatever. That's the Greek word. He says, Christ is going to be exalted. Christ is going to be exalted through me in everything that happens. And it's interesting, he says, whether that be by life or by death. Well, Paul, if you die, then Christ can't be magnified. Paul says, oh, yes, he can. Whether I keep living or whether I'm being put to death, whatever happens to me, the focus is on Christ and on Christ being exalted. And so you know verse 21, he says, here's the reason. Paul, how can you say that Christ is going to be magnified in your body, whether by life or by death? He says, here's the reason. Because for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. And I believe that Paul is saying there that dying to him is gain. Isn't that true? Dying for him would be gain. But is there a sense when he says that Christ is going to be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, is there a sense in which his death could be gain for Christ? That's his focus. I know it's going to be gain for Paul, but could his death be gain for Christ? And certainly that would be a part. Can we say verse 20, not can we read it, not can we quote it, can we bring it into our hearts and say in verse 21, that's me. For me to live is what? If you were to say, for me to live is my children. For me to live is my grandchildren. For me to live is my work. For me to live is to eat. For me to live, I don't know what you fill in the blank with. Paul says, for me to live, it's Christ. Whatever happens to me, whatever circumstances I end up in, it's all about Christ. So he says, if I live, that's what it's about. Now, if I die, well, that's just going to be gain. And certainly there's gain for the Christian. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. That sounds like gain, right? To get rid of this body and to go and to be with the Lord. But he says in verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, there's gain for me if I die. But if I live it on the flesh, there's gain for me if I live. But the gain is not for me. Who's the gain for? It's for other Christians. It's for the Lord. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. What does that mean? What's Paul going to do? He's going to keep planting seeds. He's going to keep preaching the gospel, and fruit will come forth from it. And so if he dies, it's gain for him. If he lives, it's gain for Christ, for the church. It looks like it's gain all over, wherever it is. So he says, what I shall choose, the end of verse 22, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen to me. He says, but verse 23, I am hard pressed between the two. Hey, that word hard pressed means I'm in a strait. I am in a restricted area. I'm between two. Where am I going to go? I'm hard pressed between living and dying. That's the two here. Because he says, constantly having a passionate desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is very far better. Where's Paul? Some people read that verse and say, wow, Paul's suicidal. Paul just wants, no, he's not suicidal. He's got a friend. He wants to go be with his friend. He's been living for this friend. He's been serving this friend. And his desire is to go and spend all of eternity with his friend. This isn't some guy he doesn't know go and be with Christ. This is someone that he loves dearly. This is the man who changed his life on the road to Damascus. He wants to go into, so he says, I've got a strong, passionate desire to depart. He used this same word in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he said, the time of my departure is at hand. He says, I'm ready to loose up from this earth. I'm ready for my spirit to leave this earth and to go and to be continually with Christ, which is the best possible thing, very far better than anything here. Verse 24, nevertheless, that's what I want. That's what would just be the icing on the cake for me. But verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, when it comes to Paul, he's got desires for himself, right? Sure. But who does he care about more, him or the church? Him or lost souls? Him or Christ? Sure, he's got his desires, but he says, you know what? It's more needful for you, for me to remain here. And so that's what gave him confidence that he was going to continue. So he says in verse 25, and being confident of this, he had absolute confidence in Christ. I know that I shall remain and continue with you all. Although I'd love to go and be with Christ, I know that I shall stay here with you. I will stay here and continue to serve with you and for you. Now look at the end of verse 25. For your progress in the faith. For your progress in the faith. The word progress here is the same Greek word for furtherance back in verse 12. Remember what we saw in verse 12? That the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furthering of the gospel. Remember what that word means, that Paul was cutting ahead, that he was clearing a path for the gospel to come through? That's the same word he uses here now. He says, if I stay here, I know that it will be for your progress, for the clearing of the way, clearing the path, so that you can walk right behind me in the faith. And not just for your progress, but and see the word joy, that key word in verse 25, that you might progress in the faith, that you might have joy in the faith. There's only one gospel, and Paul says we need to progress in it. We need to have joy in it. We don't need to be ashamed of it. Verse 26, that your rejoicing for me in the preaching of the gospel, in the being freed from prison, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul writes this letter, and he's giving them a number of reasons to find joy as a Christian despite all circumstances of life. He says, here's something that we need to focus on. In this section, I think he's saying, we need to have joy in purposeful living. Did Paul live with a purpose? He wasn't out there aimless. He wasn't out there, well, you know, I think I'll focus on this today and I'll focus on this. No, he had one focus of his life, and that's Christ. He says, for me to live is Christ. When all these other people are trying to do me harm, what am I concerned about? Christ is preached. That's his purpose. So he says, while I'd love to go and be with Christ, my purpose is the furtherance of Christ on this earth, and that's all that I want. Question is, can we say that about us? Paul's a tremendous example to us about all the things that the world would bring into our lives and the circumstances of life that would dictate our joy. And Paul says, forget the circumstances. What's your purpose for living? Make it Christ in everything that you do. Thank you all for your very good attention this morning.